1 Corinthians chapter 10. We pastors do not say a great deal about how the Lord directs our thoughts and guides us as to what sermons to preach. And you may wonder at times how it is that pastor finds verses. And there's not one simple way. We don't subscribe to a sermon site that sends out a sermon every week for the preacher to preach. That wouldn't be a good idea, would it? I think there are pastors that do that, and there are websites that offer sermons for a sum if you'll pay. But the best way, and what has always been done among Bible-believing Christians, is that the people in the pews pray. And I'd encourage you to do that, for you to pray that the Lord will direct our thoughts. Oftentimes, the Lord has a message for us, for you, for me, for an individual, maybe a visitor, a first-time visitor, and they've never been before. They don't know us from a bar of soap. And the Lord has a word he wants to say to their heart, and that happens. And we don't know anything about it, and oftentimes the pastor doesn't know, and that person goes home with a word from the Lord that the Lord provided. But the text we're going to read this morning is a familiar text, I think, to many of you there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And the reason I've said to you what I have about how to find sermons is that this is a verse that has been on my mind for months. And I've been praying about how we should address the subject, because even though we're familiar with the words, we may not know what these words mean. And how can we get a grasp on the words in verse 31, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. So will you pray with me and ask the Lord to give us understanding this morning? Heavenly Father, our prayer time before the message each week is not intended to be a time to just coast along and let Pastor pray. But it's actually a time for each of us to say, yes, Lord, we need your help. We want to understand the Scriptures, and we believe that you've given us the inspired and preserved Word of God, and that the Holy Spirit, being the author of Scripture who inspired men to write the words that are in our Bibles down, that the Holy Spirit explains to us in our hearts, in our minds, what we are reading in these verses we'll consider today. And we ask you for that. We believe that that's so much better than reading from a commentary or asking an expert to speak to us or downloading a website or something like that. We really do truly need that instructive work. It's an enlightening work, and it's a convicting and correcting work, and it's a work that causes growth in us. It's a purifying work that the Holy Spirit does. And we're so thankful for that ministry. We pray we may not hinder him working through your word in our hearts this morning. Now speak to us as you see fit, we pray, in the precious and worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So simple, the words of this text. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So simple, isn't it? How many of you have memorized this verse? Have you memorized this verse? Some of you have. It's a good verse for us to keep before the eyes of our heart. Well, son, we need to have a father and son talk. You're almost finished with high school and will graduate next week. What do you intend to do next? Do you want to go to uni? Do you want to go to work for dad? Do you want to do a TAFE course? Have you thought about your future? Thanks, Dad. I've been thinking about it a lot. And I've got it all figured out. You know how you went to uni for 4 years after you graduated from high school and then started at the bottom and worked your way up to the top of the company. And you've looked forward all these years to retiring. Well, I've decided that I want to skip all that study and all that hard work and just go directly from high school into retirement. I want to play golf and sleep in and travel like we see retirees do. Yep, that's my great goal in life. Now, how does that sound to you? Does that sound like what we observe among our acquaintances, not only young people, but adults? But it brings something to the front of our minds that we need to consider. What is my great goal? What is my objective? What is my ambition? What do I really want to do? What am I aiming for? Is it enough to aim at a self-centered life of ease, like so many do? The motto, eat, drink, and be merry. You know, that's a quote from Scripture. The rich man of Luke chapter 12, the Lord Jesus refers to in a parable, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? What's going to be my goal, my aim, my objective? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease and listen to this. Eat, drink, and be merry. You know that was in the Bible? But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? And then the Lord draws the parable to a conclusion with these words, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I'm going to suggest to you that the Lord had more in mind than the money the rich man had, or the grain, or the barns, or the farm, or the fields. He was really saying to his hearers, this man did not live to the glory of God. He lived to the glory of self. What's the great objective? What do I hope to accomplish in life? How shall I invest the days and the years that are given to me? Invest them most wisely. I don't want to just throw it away. You know, the Lord talks about the lifespan being 70, and by reason of strength, 80. Do we dare to just fritter that away? I heard a phrase one time I thought was very good. Would we play marbles with diamonds? I got it backwards, didn't I? Will we play marbles with diamonds? Of course not. I read an illustration once about a man who had a precious stone he carried in his pocket. Can you imagine? He was sailing on a ship, a cruise ship, across the ocean, and he used to like to show it to people. And he'd throw it up in the air and catch it. Thousands and thousands of dollars worth of treasure in one stone, and he'd throw it up in the air and catch it. And one day on the deck, standing near the rail, he threw it up in the air, and the ship hit a wave, and it moved the ship just a tiny bit, and the precious stone hit his hand and bounced off into the sea, gone forever. Would I consider the treasure of the years, the days and years that God gives me to be a plaything that I can just toss up in the air and catch? Would I consider the years of my life to be like playing marbles with diamonds? And the Lord says to us so clearly in the Scripture, this text that says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, this phrase, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. I put an illustration up on the board here, and I have to tell you, I didn't train in graphics, and this is not a house, okay? I have to always clarify any graphics I do because people think it was a horse when it was actually a dog. Well, this is not a house. It's an arrow. And it's the arrow of life. The Christian's life is here because the focus, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, is whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, everything inside the arrow needs to point toward the glory of God. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. If you have ambitions, if you have goals, if you have objectives, you have plans and aims, and there is a life plan you've laid out, be sure it's pointing toward God getting glory. The glory of God. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. I knew a man in Cairns who owned a pub. A friend of his was an agent for rock groups, and he booked venues for these groups, and he got to know the owner of the pub this way. And the man who was the agent for musicians was converted. And when he was converted, then he went to all the people that he knew in the entertainment business and pubs and all the rest, and he witnessed to them, and he told them about the Lord. In fact, he said to me one day, "Will you go with me to see this fellow?" I said, "As long as we don't go at night. It's a bit wild at night. Can we go in the morning?" He said, "Yes, there's no one there in the morning." Now, I wasn't afraid of the building. So I went with this chap, and we sat down, and we talked with this man. His name was Billy. And he said, "I've got plans. I've got aims and objectives and goals. I'm going to sell the pub." I said, "And what are you going to do then?" He said, "Well, I'm going to buy a piece of ground, and I'm going to have a circus that runs 365 days a year." I said, "Where?" He said, "Gold Coast. I think I can get plenty of customers and they'll come and I'll have a circus that's performing 365 days a year." And so I said to him, "Have you ever heard us mention Dwight Lyman Moody?" He said, "I'm not sure." I said, "D.L. Moody." "Oh, I remember that name," he said. "He'd been to church." I said, "Did you ever hear of Hudson Taylor?" Yes, wasn't he a missionary?" "Yes, he was." I said, "Did you ever hear of," and I listed others, "William Carey?" And he'd heard the names of these that we'd referred to in church, missionaries and evangelists and pastors, and he'd heard their names. And I said to him, "Can you tell me the name of anyone besides Barnum and Bailey that ever owned a circus?" He said, "No, I can't." I said, "Do you know why that is?" "Because they left no lasting mark for good in this world. Was all geared to entertainment. And it wasn't done to the glory of God." Did you know, friends, that you really only make a mark on the page of history if your life is committed to live consistently, daily, in simple things and profound things, to live to the glory of God? "Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Now, if I asked you a question this morning, what is the glory of God? Or if I said to you, what does it mean to glorify God? They're very similar. Those phrases are. You might say, "Well, I know it's in the Bible, and I know it's something religious, and it's something that's good, but I have this problem." And it's a problem that most of us have. And that is that lots of wonderful Bible words are fuzzy in our thinking. And we don't really know what they mean. So I'm going to spend some time this morning, and the Lord willing, next Sunday morning, and then after Brother Kevin is here, maybe another Sunday, talking to you about how we glorify God. how we live to the glory of God. Brother Wally is a dear friend, and we love him. He's a pastor down at Ingham. We were at a camp together one time. I think it was at Ingham, and Brother Wally was speaking, and it was a devotional sort of a service. It wasn't preaching. It was more like teaching, and we were discussing things, and he used this verse, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And he said, we need to live to the glory of God. And I could hear question marks all around me. You know how you feel those? You feel those all around you? People are saying, yeah, that's good. What is it? And so I said, Brother Wally, I didn't want to interrupt, but I thought we needed an explanation. And I said, Brother Wally, he said, yes, Brother Buddy. I said, could you explain to us what the glory of God is? And Brother Wally said, well, Brother Buddy, would you tell everybody what it means? And I said, Brother Wally, I didn't ask you that question to give an answer. I just thought you would have the best answer in the world. And he said, no, you answer it. What do you do? Little freckle-faced, red-headed kid on the front row asks a question the preacher doesn't know how to answer. And so I answered the best I could. That glorifying God has to do with showing people how great God is. Giving glory to God has to do with displaying, presenting, laying out in front of other people how great God is. So the reason we have an arrow here and we live, we Christians, we who know the Lord, we live out our lives inside this with a great singular purpose that the one thing I want to do in life, it will not make me rich. It will not make me famous. It will not get me a $1 million mansion. I will not drive a Rolls Royce. But the one thing in life that's really worth doing is showing people how great God is. That's what glorifying God is all about. Can you write that down in your memory? Glorifying God has to do with showing people how great God is. We sang the doxology this morning. Praise has to do. That word doxology is the same word as glory or glorify. So what we did in singing the doxology this morning was we glorified God. If there were a person here in our congregation this morning who'd never been to church in their life, never picked up a Bible, didn't know anything about God, had never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they came in this morning, we glorified God by singing the doxology in their hearing. We were telling them a little bit about how great God is. Praise has to do with speaking well of someone, lifting up their name, honoring them, worshiping them. Glory has to do with brightness. We're actually wanting to tell people how bright is the glory that surrounds God. We want to tell them how bright are His character, is His character, His nature, His attributes. We want to tell them about that. We want to show them that. And so I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Because in the 5th chapter of Matthew, the Lord gives us an example of how we go about glorifying God. This is not going to cover everything. This is just going to cover just the tiniest little bit. Because our lives are actually arrows inside the big arrow. Little arrows inside the big arrow. I want to be pointing toward that great purpose of Christians to glorify God. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, the Lord says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. And then look at this phrase, let your light so shine. This is talking about your testimony. This is talking about your daily lifestyle, the way you live in your neighborhood and at your job. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Do you see the good works there? The Christian's good works give glory to God. How does that work? Well, it's because God is at work in the believer to produce good works that then give glory to God. Could I use the illustration of the sunlight shining on a mirror? God gives the light, the warmth, everything we need, and we reflect that back to Him by our good works. Another verse that you ought to think about with me in this regard is Ephesians chapter 10, chapter 2 and verse 10. You may know the verse. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." That's what Scripture says, "which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now that illustration, that object lesson of the sun shining on a mirror fails in this regard. Because the light that comes from the sun to the mirror and is reflected back, the light that comes from God to the believer and is reflected back to God, our light really probably doesn't add anything to God's light. We don't make the sun brighter or warmer in shining back to the Lord. But it's God's plan that God working in us to produce good works gives glory to Him. I want to tell you another verse along this line. Psalm 126, verses 1 to 3. I really like the idea here that glorifying God has to do with giving praise to God before others. I was in high school with a boy named Billy Hanks. Billy Hanks was a Christian before I was. He became an evangelist. And as far as I know, he's still preaching. I spoke to him on the phone a few years ago. Billy said that one of the ways he witnesses to people is he speaks praise, he speaks well of God in front of all sorts of people. Doesn't worry him whether they're saved or not. He might say, "What a beautiful day the Lord's given us today." You know what he's doing? He's giving praise to God before others. Or he might say, "Aren't we thankful for the rain the Lord sent us recently? Isn't that a blessing? Aren't we thankful for the crops we enjoy and the food we enjoy?" And he'll say things about God in front of people. That's a good way to start a conversation. So it's a blessing, isn't it? I worked in a garment factory one time, and one day the truck driver pulled up to offload some things or to pick up some things. And I heard him whistling, "How Great Thou Art." And I said to him, "I really like that song." He said, "Do you know that song?" I said, "It's one of my favorites." He said, "I just learned it." He said, I got saved 2 weeks ago, and I can't stop whistling that song." You know what he was doing? He was praising God before others, even in his whistling. "Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Well, Psalm 126, verses 1 to 3, is similar to this. "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were slaves, and the Lord turned again our captivity. We were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen." That's the others. "Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. And we said, the Lord hath done great things for us." Whereof we are glad. Public praise is very important, and we glorify God by that. And then we have the opportunity to live in such a way that people observe in our daily lives that God is at work in us. I'm going to suggest to you that there are overlaps in these. And if you consider what 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 say, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." Now, because we belong to the Lord Jesus and we're separated unto Him, then we find ourselves separating from wrongdoing. A fellow told us one time, we were in a conference one time, and he said that there was a man who was a new Christian. And he was the offsider on a delivery truck, and the driver was unconverted. And here's a new Christian who's the offsider, the helper. And he said, on this delivery run, the driver pulled up in front of the pub at the end of the day and said, come in and have a beer with me. And the Christian said to him, if it's okay with you, I'll just sit in the truck. The fellow thought, what sort of strange person is this? So he went in, and the next day the same thing happened. And about the third day, he said to him, what's up with you? Everybody drinks. There's nothing wrong with it. We're not going to get drunk. Why don't you come in? And this fellow said to him, just last month, I committed my life to the Lord Jesus. And I've given myself to him, body, soul, and spirit. I belong to the Lord Jesus. He's my Savior. And I feel that I would be dishonoring my Lord if I were to take into my body something that's harmful to me and will be hurtful to me. And this fellow said, well, I have never heard that in my life. And I respect you for your convictions. I don't think I'll have a drink either. And they went on home. One of our friends that we knew very well, that we grew up in the same town, the same church, worked for a tire company in a town where, or nearby where I pastored. And he said at the end of the year, the big boss would take all of the guys in the place, might be a dozen fellows worked in this tire company, across the border into Mexico. They go to a flash restaurant. They sit down at a big round table, all sitting there together. The boss was here. Our friend was here. And then on around the table. When the waitress came, she said, what do you want to drink? He said, I'll have a whiskey. And my friend said, when it came his turn, he said, I'll have a glass of milk. And everybody said, you'll have what? He said, I'll have a glass of milk. Well, the fellow next to him said, you know, I think I'll have a glass of milk too. And the third fellow said, I think I'll have a glass of milk too. And the fourth fellow, by the time I got around to the 12th fellow, and he said the same, the boss said, I think I'll change my order. I think I'll have a glass of milk. I want to tell you that abstaining from fleshly lusts is a way of glorifying God. But that's not the end of the verse, because the verse goes on to say, having your conversation honest, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Oh, friends, in your dealings with others, honesty is so vital. It is so important for us to be honest, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they behold, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So they see your good works, and they see your separation unto Christ and from ungodliness, and they observe your honesty. And when the Lord knocks at the door of their heart, they say, I know why that Christian is doing what he's doing. And they glorify God in the day of visitation. Oh, friends, I want to tell you that we have such great opportunities to worship the Lord. So many opportunities to give God glory that He deserves. The Lord has done so many wonderful things that it is our great opportunity to give praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. It's one of the reasons that lost men do not come to Christ is because they see no difference between professing Christians and themselves. On visitation in the first church that we were in Missouri, I went to see a man that was a known alcoholic and a gambler. And I sat down with him and I said to him, you have friends that I know, I'm acquainted with, that are Christians. Why aren't you a Christian? What's holding you back? And he said, preacher, they drink the same brand of whiskey I drink. They smoke the same tobacco I smoke. They talk like I talk. They gamble just like I gamble. I can't see any difference. I cannot see that there's any change on their part. Oh, what a terrible thing to think that we might cause someone to stumble because of carelessness. We exercise our rights and we think we're doing what's okay and is acceptable in our culture. And it is. But it does not give glory to God. The Apostle Paul was so committed to the Lord that in our scripture text this morning, he said that it even makes a difference what and how we eat and drink. Now, you're going to go home after the service and you'll have lunch, and I hope you'll give thanks to the Lord for the food, and that you'll honor the Lord, and you'll glorify God in that you have the food. Have you ever thought about thanking the Lord for the salt and pepper on the table? You know, there was a time, it wasn't all that long ago, a few hundred years ago, that if you had access to salt and pepper, you were thought to be wealthy. The spices came from far away. Oh, they may have been able to dig up salt near where you would have lived. But giving glory to God for what we have to eat, and giving glory to God by how we eat it. In James, the Lord says to the believers there in the book of James, he said, you know, it's not right to have preference of people, respect of persons. And he said, if you had a gathering where the believers are all gathered together, and someone came in with a feast, with a banquet, and they kept it all to themselves, and they ate it all themselves, and said to someone else, sit there on the floor, or we might throw you a crust. That's not biblical. That's not eating to the glory of God. I'm so blessed. And thank the Lord to be your pastor. Did you know that coming up in June, we're going to have our 30th anniversary for Grace Baptist Church? And I thank the Lord that I've gotten to be your pastor for all those years. Grace Baptist Church started in the lounge room of one of the ladies that was the only lady we had coming to church, her two daughters. We started there. We were there a couple of weeks, and then we moved into a house not far away, and we had services there for several years, and then at the high school for about 12 years plus, and then eventually here, 30 years, the Lord has helped us and blessed us, and we ought to give thanks to God. We ought to enjoy the good things the Lord gives us and recognize where they came from and eat with reverence anytime we have a meal together. I hope we can have a fellowship dinner. We'll have to check the rigs out and see if we're allowed to eat dry crackers or what. But the simple thing is that whatever we do, we need to check with the Lord and say, Lord, is this the way you want this done? If I buy a house, is this how you want it done? If I trade in my car, Lord, would you guide us on this? Would you show us what to do? If I paint the house, what color do you want, Lord? If we buy groceries, what do you want us to do? If there are things we say no to, is this what you want us to do, Lord? Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything, even little things about what and how I eat and drink. There are places we don't go, and places we do go. Things we buy and things we don't buy. Company we keep and company we don't keep. Is it to the glory of God? And so I wanted to introduce this subject to you this morning. This is actually a survey pig sermon, because living to the glory of God is our pole star. What's a pole star? Why, it's Polaris. It's out far, far, far in space beyond the North Pole. And the pole of the Earth revolves around, as the Earth spins through the seasons, revolves around Polaris. That's the North. And just so, living to the glory of God, Lord, is this pleasing to you? Can I do this in a way that gives praise and thanks to God? That is our pole star. We as Christians should be saying, this is my objective, this is my goal, this is my aim, to live in a way that shows people how great God is. We'll talk more about this. Let's pray. Now, we thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have clear, simple verses. But when we begin to dig into them, we find that the word glory is so much larger than we thought it was. It has to do with the majesty and the sovereignty, the greatness, the magnitude of God. And to think that we could live to give glory to God, to speak of His magnitude and majesty, that we could point others to Him and challenge them that they must worship Him too. They need to know our dear Savior and believe and trust in Him for everlasting life. And oh, Lord, help us to turn away from the trivial fancies, the vanities of this world, and set our heart on the Lord Himself. One thing we want to do is to please the Lord and to honor Him. Teach us now these things, Lord. Help us to embrace and engraft, to digest these truths until they become part of our lifeblood. Our heart beats with a repeated refrain, I would give glory to God. And we pray for this now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.